Well, there you have it. Apparently, you know, the your good deeds or how much you do for God, you know, plays out in the Super Bowl. I don't know. It's weird as it is, you know, sometimes we think that way. You know, we think that somehow, you know, we've done this or that. I can remember I used to golf with a few buddies, and, you know, we would kind of tease each other because we're all in ministry together. And so, you know, you'd hit a good shot and you'd look at the other and say, did my devotions this morning? You know, as if that somehow correlates in some way. Well, we're starting a new series here this morning. And to get started off, we wanted to do kind of an interactive poll. And so we're going to do kind of a would you rather poll. Now, again, page 6 gives you the instructions here on how to join the poll everywhere. But if you have a smartphone and you go to the App Store or the Google Play Store, you're going to see, it should look like this. That's just a screenshot from my phone. Yours won't say open, yours would say install. And then you would install the Poll Everywhere app. Once you install the Poll Everywhere app, it's going to give you a choice whether you are a participant or presenting. This morning you would be a participant. Very good. I am presenting, so mine would look different. And then once that happens, a screen will pop up and you'll see the pollev.com/, and that's where you would type in Doug Bartel 585 and join, and that will join what we're about to do right now. Okay, so let's go to our very first poll, and then you just put in there A or B or whatever the answer is. So let's go to the first one. This again is would you rather. So would you rather, here it comes. Coming. Here it comes. There it is. No, that's not it. That's. No. 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 No, you had it. No. There it is. Okay, so this is how you vote. So see, it's live voting as you vote. Would you rather drink Pepsi or Coke? And then once enough get in, 30 or so submissions, then it'll cut off. But we're at, right now, about 84, there you go. Poll no longer accepting responses. 84% of you said Coke. I want you to know that is the right answer because Coke is of God and Pepsi is of the devil. Okay, you heard that here at Hillcrest, okay? All right, let's go. Let's go with the next one. Okay, would you rather have diarrhea or constipation? Yeah, I said that in church. Wow, that filled up fast. 30 of you voted immediately on that one. That's almost the same as first service. Most people at Hillcrest prefer constipation. So good to know. Next one. Would you rather have your leg amputated or your arm amputated? Oh, here comes some more leg people. Can they surpass the arm people? No. Arm amputated, 56%. I assume that's going to be your non-dominant arm getting amputated. I don't know. I know they say you have a dominant leg, but I don't know about that. So, okay, let's do the next one. Would you rather be hot or cold? Uh-huh, spoken just like South Dakotans. 56% would rather be cold. Yeah, not me so much. Okay, next one. Would you rather be Michael Jordan or Mother Teresa? Oh, Mother Teresa jumped out first, but Michael Jordan is definitely surpassing. I think that's because everybody wants not just to be Michael Jordan, but you want to have his bank account too, right? Yeah, okay. All right, last one here, bonus. Would you rather have a 10-minute sermon today or a 35-minute sermon today? Come on. All right, thanks for coming today. Hope you enjoyed yourself. See you next week. I don't care what your poll said. I do want to welcome you here this morning to, you know, what we've kind of coined as a Save a Seat Sunday. And, you know, maybe you haven't been to church in quite a while, or maybe you've never been at all, and you really didn't know what to expect. You maybe had some preconceived ideas as to what church is like. And certainly, if you go to different churches, you'll get all kinds of different experiences. What you've seen here today is similar to what you'd get every week here at Hillcrest. We really hope that today has been a good day for you. This has been beneficial for you. I mean, aside from, you know, losing a few hours of sleep this morning, maybe you used to sleep in a little bit more on Sundays. But this is what you get week in and week out. I mean, minus omelet bar. I wish that was every week, but that is not every single week here. But we spend time singing, and part of that singing, that's our worship of God. People have a lot of different experiences when it comes to the singing. Some people like to sing. Some people just listen to the words. Some people stand. Some people sit. Some people get emotionally kind of moved through that. So it's not about the emotion, but it's about us worshiping our God. And then there's a period of time where we talk about relevant events and things that are important to you. We try to be careful about those kinds of things and what it is that we're talking about so that it's something that's meaningful to you. Now, we do series here at Hillcrest, meaning that we take like a month. And during that month, we talk about a kind of a similar range of things. And then the next month, maybe something different. Like, for example, if this were, you know, about taking care of your dog for the month of February, each message would be different. You'd have like your grooming one and your haircutting one and dentals on another one. Each Sunday would be different. But this has nothing to do with dog grooming. I know nothing about it. But we do talk about spiritual subjects. So, for example, in April coming up, we have a series. It'll run for 4 weeks in April called Room for Doubt. And the point of the series is that without doubt, you can't actually have faith. Because if you don't doubt something, why do you need to have faith in it? It just is, right? To have faith means there's some kind of doubt. And we're not afraid of doubt here at Hillcrest. We think that doubt is a regular part of our faith journey, questioning things. And the last Sunday of that series, you're going to be invited to submit all of your doubts that you have, and then I'll sit up here on the hot seat and try to answer as many of them as I can during the service. So that'll be kind of interesting, put me on the hot seat and see how that goes. But we all have doubts. I have doubts. And doubts aren't a bad thing. We're not afraid of those. We think that if you can verbally communicate doubts, you can then find answers to those. And that's an important part of the faith journey. So we're going to be doing that in April. Right now, we're starting a series called Strange Blessing. And Strange Blessing comes from a teaching that Jesus did. In fact, this teaching he did was in the northern part of the Holy Land. There's a sea up there called the Sea of Galilee. And on the northern shore, there was a hill. And he stood on that hill, and he gave this message. And of course, anytime, you know, someone's teaching spiritually for more than 10 minutes, they're going to call it a sermon. And then he was standing on a little hill on the northern Sea of Galilee. So they called it, what was the name of this famous speech? Sermon on the Mount. Yeah, real creative. But that's what it was, Sermon on the Mount. And in this message, Jesus said some really paradoxical things that really challenged people because it wasn't what they were expecting. It was kind of a topsy-turvy kind of thing where everybody thought people that were blessed were this way, and Jesus said, no. Blessing is this way. So he would say a person that was blessed that we would say are not people that are blessed. And so in this series, we're going to look at each one of the blessing statements that Jesus made in Matthew chapter 5 in this Sermon on the Mount and talk about what Jesus said and what Jesus meant as a result of this as well. So we're going to look at one of these each week, and I trust that it will be beneficial for you as we do that. So I want to start today by reading a bit of a story. But as I do that, I know it's hard to believe this when I say this. But people that have been here at Hillcrest for a while know this to be true. I am just like a regular kind of guy, and I know you say, "Well, yes, okay, so you're a regular guy, like you know, you're a human being, but you're a pastor. In fact, it's your name, Pastor Doug. My mom didn't name me pastor." That's just a title that I have, but I am a regular guy. This is kind of a second career gig for me. I wasn't always a pastor, but when I live my life, I make mistakes. I blow it. I'm not perfect. I'm not the morality police. I'm not looking to judge you or anybody else. I'm just one of you, And I trust that if you get to know me, you will experience that I don't have this kind of pedestal mindset. In fact, I'm the kind of person that if you put me on a pedestal, I know that's a long way to fall, so I'm more apt to jump off at myself. I don't like that idea. I'm just one with you. If you're having a hard time believing that today, I trust that through this message and maybe in the weeks to come, as you maybe would get to know me a little bit better, you'd see that there's nothing super spiritual about me. I'm just a guy trying to make my way through this journey of faith, much like the rest of you. And there's some things that I understand. There's a lot of stuff that I don't understand. But I need you. We need each other to kind of make our way through this and try to make sense of some of this as well. So as we look at these statements that Jesus made, they were powerful statements that really shocked people as they said them. So I'm going to read a story that you know, you probably have heard, at least you've heard the title of it if you haven't heard this story. Maybe you haven't quite understood the context of it. But I'm going to read this story out of a Bible translation called The Message, which is not the Bible translation you have in front of you. The one you have in front of you that we provide is the New Living Translation. I know it can be really confusing. Why all these Bible translations? To simplify it, some translations really try hard to stick to the old foreign languages of Hebrew and Greek that the Bible was written in. And a word-for-word translation can be really accurate but really clunky to read. The New Living Translation that you have in front of you in the seats is more of a conversational translation that makes it easier to understand. It's written at like a sixth or seventh grade level. The Message translation that I'm going to read from is the most conversationalist of all of the translations, written by a guy named Eugene Peterson. And it's very easy to understand the way that he writes this. So I just want to read that since I'm telling the story and we're not like trying to pick out specific words. So Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 35. It says this, and I'm going to stop along the way and make a few comments. But it says, there was once a man, and these are Jesus' words. He's telling the story. He said, there was once a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. Okay, pause there for a second. So there's a man, it's a Jewish man, traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. When I say that someone's traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, does that draw any imagery to your mind? Anybody been on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho? No, if I said, you know, there was someone on the road, and they were on 6th Street between Cleveland and, I don't know, Cliff, would that draw an image in your mind? Do you want to walk on that road at midnight by yourself? Some of you, yeah, no problem. Others of you, I'd probably want a buddy with me, flashlight, something. Well, this road from Jerusalem to Jericho, Jerusalem was low in elevation, Jericho was high in elevation, and it was a rough path between two mountains, basically, and it was the ravine down below that they walked. And it was full of rocks, and people would hide out there looking to do bad things. And they would look for someone who was vulnerable, and when they came along, they'd jump out, beat the person, steal all their stuff, and leave them for dead. In fact, many people were killed on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. So when Jesus is telling the story, and he says, there was a dude who was walking on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, the audience would have immediately said, that was dumb. It just would have been noise. So you don't know that because you haven't been on it, but that's what they would have thought. That's ridiculous. Why would you be by yourself from Jerusalem to Jericho? So Jesus continues with what is going to be the obvious. He says, on the way, he was attacked by robbers. And the crowd goes, duh. Because that's what happened from Jerusalem to Jericho. You got to be with a posse of people, or you got to do this at the right time. You do not do this alone. Jesus then says what happened to the man, which was obvious. It happened to many, many travelers. They took his clothes, so he's naked. They beat him. And what kind of beating? They left him half dead. So, I mean, it's a severe beating. So this man is half dead, laying on the road, can't take care of himself. Everything of his possessions have been stripped from him, including his clothes. And there he lays. And the next word. Luckily, okay, verse 31, luckily, again, because this guy is beat up and is in serious need of help, a priest was on his way down the same road. Now, a priest was Jewish. The man on the road that was beaten was Jewish. So a priest came by. A priest is the highest official, the highest position in the synagogue, in the Jewish church. So this is Pastor Doug, okay? So you're beaten up on 6th Street, laying half dead, and luckily, here comes Pastor Doug. Yay! And I come by, and I see you. But when he saw him, he angled across to the other side. So luckily wasn't so lucky. Yeah, this priest, if anybody should help this dude, it should have been this priest. And he just literally crossed the road, like, whatever. Verse 32, then a Levite religious man. Now, a Levite, that's another position in the synagogue, in the Jewish religion. And this person would have been like an elder or deacon or, you know, like your top dog Sunday school teacher. Like, this guy is an important person in the church. So obviously, he's going to help. Then a Levite religious man showed up. He also avoided the injured man. In verse 33, a Samaritan traveling the road came on him. I'll tell you about a Samaritan in just a moment. So when he saw the man's condition, his heart went out to him. That's the part I think we resonate with. You know, his heart went out to him. And he gave him first aid, disinfecting and bandaging the wounds. Then he lifted him onto his donkey, led him to an inn, made him comfortable. And in the morning, he took out 2 silver coins, which is no small amount of money, and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take good care of him. If it costs any more, put it on my bill, and I'll pay you on my way back. In other words, I'm coming back to this inn, I'll cover it. Okay, you recognize the story? You certainly probably recognize the title. The what? Good Samaritan, yeah. And why is it called the Good Samaritan? He's the only bozo in the story that stopped to help. It's certainly not called the good priest. It's not called the good Levite, because they just crossed on the other side. They just ignored their fellow countryman who's laying on the road. The only person that stops is the Samaritan. So most of the time, what we get from this story is exactly what the text says, that there's someone that was hurt and injured, and the only person that was good to help them was a Samaritan. And so we get from it that when someone is in need, broken down the side of the road, having a hard luck, whatever it is, that we too are to be good Samaritans and supposed to help the person, okay? That's perfect. If that's what you get from it, that's perfect. But I want you to know, just like you might not have understood what it meant to go from Jerusalem to Jericho, you also may not understand what it means when it says that a Samaritan helped this Jewish man. Because to be a Samaritan was to be one of the most hated people groups to the Jewish people. And not because the Jews were being mean and the Samaritans were nice people. The Samaritans were bad people. They rejected God. They did human sacrifices. They were an abomination to what the Jewish people believed, the way that they did life. Pedophilia and the way that they did temple prostitution. And I mean, the Samaritans were not good people. And so the Jews were always taught that the Samaritans were bad. And I think when we look in our life, I think we can at least understand if we look at people groups in our world that we would say also are our Samaritans. Okay, so like, now we wouldn't all agree on all of these, obviously, because depending on your culture or depending on your experiences, you're going to have a different group of Samaritans than someone else will have. But I think, like here in America, I think we would, I know there's pockets that would completely disagree with this, but I think we're going to throw like Nazis as Samaritans, right? I mean, like murdering Jews, like genocide of people, horrible, horrible stuff. So we would say, okay, Samaritans, we don't believe in their practices. We don't believe in what they stand for. We don't believe in what they believe in. These are abominations to us. And so we would throw them in a Samaritan category. Other people, maybe it's not as extreme as that, but we would still call people Samaritans for other reasons. It could be Samaritans because, let's say in our own country, there's a battle right now on defining and identifying people that practice Islam or Muslims. Are they Samaritans to you or are they not? There seems to be a kind of a war raging within us, and some people are kind of calling them out as Samaritans, and others saying, no, they're not. But that could be one for you or for others. Some, it's political. Some would say Democrats, obviously Samaritans. Some would say Republicans. Some would say, obviously, people like rapists or pedophiles or race-related, black people, white people, thieves, addicts, drunks, molesters, social activists. Some put the police and say that they are Samaritans. Maybe you had an abusive father, that'd be a Samaritan. Or abusive mother, that would be a Samaritan. Or people that murder other people, gangbangers, NRA members, Clinton followers, Trump followers, drug dealers, mother-in-laws. Not my mother-in-law, but you know, just people that you would despise, that you would say that they are not worthy. God does not love these people. God is not for these people. His blessing is not on these people. Okay, so however we would identify. Jewish said that they were called Samaritans. We all have Samaritans in our lives. Who are those Samaritans? So when Jesus is telling these Jewish listeners this story about the Good Samaritan, they are highly offended when the hero of the story is not the priest and is not the Levite like it should have been, but instead it's a Samaritan. The people that they are taught to hate, Jesus turns it around and makes them the hero of the story and calls them a good Samaritan. This is offensive. So offensive that it goes beyond offensive and they want to kill Jesus. And then Jesus kind of twists it a little bit just to really make his point. And he says later on in the chapter, he says, so tell me, since it's so important for you Jewish people to identify who your neighbor is, who was the neighbor to this fallen Jew on the side of the road? I mean, they're forced, right? It obviously wasn't the priest, wasn't the Levite. Yeah, it was the Samaritan. The Samaritan is the neighbor to the Jewish person. Now, fast forward. So Jesus has said this. People want to, like, take him out. And now Jesus is on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, on the hill, starting to teach, giving the Sermon on the Mount. And he starts off and he says something that is just as crazy and just as offensive and paradoxical in his opening line. And you'll find it in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. And Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Does that seem offensive to you in any way? We read this, right? And we're like, no, that's warm and fuzzy. That's fluffy. It's good. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I mean, that should be on like some kind of board with flowers and be up on your wall. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You know what poor in spirit means? Spiritually dead. Apart from God. One that would reject God. Blessed are the Samaritans. Blessed are the Nazis. Blessed are the pedophiles. Blessed are all the people that are about as far from God as you can possibly get, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So you've been going about it all wrong, haven't you? Is that a blessed people group? The poor in spirit? Look, if this is confusing to you, believe me, the people that are sitting with their backs to the Sea of Galilee, looking up at Jesus while he taught, and when he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," there would have been a gasp in the crowd. How in the world are those that are poor in spirit, that have no faith, how can they possibly be blessed? That was a challenge for them. Now, I know that, you know, for you, none of you are as bad as Samaritans, I'm sure. But you just might be a Samaritan to someone else. Someone else might have you on their list of Samaritans. Maybe it's someone that you know. Maybe someone that you came with. Or maybe it's someone you've never met, but because of the race that you're a part of or the political party that you're a part of, you're a Samaritan to them. I think if anything, we at least have to admit that we have fallen short in our own lives. We had to have disappointed someone. We had to have let someone down. We had to have hurt someone along the way. And we are Samaritans because of the choices we've made, because of the mistakes that we've made. And I think in some ways, we all have to admit that we are far from God because of it. None of us are perfect. In fact, Jesus said, if you want to enter into this kingdom of heaven, if you want to enter in, all you have to do is be perfect and never, ever, 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 ever mess up. Anybody today? One mess up, one mistake, and no access to the kingdom of heaven. But blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, here's what the blessing is for the Samaritan. Why the poor in spirit are blessed. Those that are far from God are blessed because Jesus came to fix that far from God condition. Jesus said, blessed are those that are far from God because I'm here to fix it. That's where the blessing comes in. Not in the state of being far from God, but because you are far from God, he's here to fix that. In fact, Jesus was really clear when he said, I came for those that need help, not for those that say I'm all good. He said, I only came to help those that could really identify, really admit, really see that they are far from God. And so he said he came to fix it. Now, what did Jesus do? I mean, the time came when they really did take his life. But Jesus willingly went to that cross, and he gave his life as a sacrifice for us. He paid the penalty of death in his own life so that we wouldn't have to pay it. For the mistakes that we've made, whether it's been one or whether it's been billions of mistakes, he came to forgive those. Not just the ones that we did in the past, not just the ones we did today, but even the ones that we have yet to commit. Even for the sins of people that have yet to be born, he died for those too. And offered forgiveness and offered salvation to anyone who would receive him along the way. And so the blessing isn't in the condition, but the blessing is in the hope that can be had for those that are poor in spirit. And I think all of us in one way or another are poor in spirit. All of us find ourselves as Samaritans. You see, Jesus said that the whole thing, I mean, all the laws, all the religious writings, all the things that the prophets said, everything, his entire Sermon on the Mount boils down to just two things. You know what they were? Love God and love others. He said, you want to boil the whole thing down. You're super confused by this Bible. You're super confused by all the laws and all the this and that. It really just comes down to this. Just love God and love other people. Because when you love God, you'll start to love other people because of your love for God. It's actually an evidence or a proof of a transformation of what God is doing in you. And when that Samaritan walked down the road and he saw that Jew, he had compassion upon him. His heart was moved. And he decided to love others, even though the Jew was his Samaritan. Because the Samaritans hated the Jews. The Jews hated the Samaritans. The Samaritans hated the Jews. And the feud just raged. And when he went down the road, it should have been the Samaritan that twisted the knife in. It should have been the Samaritan that kicked him off the road. It should have been the Samaritan that walked over and spit in his face and said, serves you right, you Jew. But instead, he gave of himself for the sake of that man, regardless of his Samaritan-ness to his way of thinking, but because it was a person that needed help. And it's about loving God and about loving other people. You see, that Samaritan was loving God as he loved that Jew, his Samaritan. And God loved him, and God loves you. You might be able to say right now, no, Doug, you do not know my life. God does not love me. He can't. I want you to know that he does. You know that no matter what you've done, no matter how bad your list might be, that forgiveness is possible for anything and everything that you might have done wrong. And the only thing you have to do to receive that forgiveness is to let go of your way and trust God's way. Trust that his way is the best way, because he says when you ask, he will forgive. Jesus had a brother, and his name was James. And in the New Testament, there's a book called James that he wrote. And I want to read what James had to say, because James, of course, being Jesus' brother, he was kind of clued in on some of this stuff. And he said something. Now, some of his words are kind of strong, but he's really trying to make a point here. And so I want to read for you out of James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. It says this. He said, so humble yourselves before God. You know, it's not all about you. Like, but realize that God is the one in control here. So humble yourselves before God. Then he goes, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Like, resist the things that Satan is always trying to tell you to do. Resist those things and Satan will flee from you. And he says in verse 8, come close to God and God will come close to you. Now it gets a little strong. He says, wash your hands, you sinners. Sinners being people that are far from God, people that have messed up, people that have just missed living life the way God wants them to live. He says, wash your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. You can't have it both ways. He says, let there be tears for what you've done. Realize what you've done apart from God and the hurt that you've caused in your life and the lives of others. He says, let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up in honor. That's where the encouragement comes from, is that when you let go of yourself and you embrace what God has, that is the point when he lifts you up in honor. Look, I get it. Here's another, you know, religious talking head standing up in front of you telling you, this is what you've done wrong and this is what you need to do about it. I want you to know that the words that I say today, whether they benefit you, that may be one thing, but I need them. Because I'm a Samaritan. I didn't used to be a Samaritan. Today I'm a Samaritan. I still am a Samaritan. I messed up yesterday and the day before that and the day before that. And I'm going to mess up today and I'm going to mess up tomorrow and I'm going to continue to mess up. I am a Samaritan. I am unworthy. There's no place in God's kingdom for me apart from Jesus. It's not me saying, you know, look at my perfect life and look at how I've got it all together and you just need to get on board with that. I am as messed up as any person out there. I make just as many mistakes. And without Christ, I am nothing. And it's the same for you. And the evidence of my life is when I try to do life without Christ, when I try to do life on my own, the wake of destruction is painful. Painful for me and painful for others. But when I try to get it right, when I try to be a good Samaritan, when I try to live my life the way God wants me to live, there are blessings that abound. I, Doug Bartell, have hurt people. There could be a line that would go all the way out the door of people that would line up testimony of how I've hurt them. I have hurt the person that probably means the most to me in my world. She calls me husband. I've hurt her. I've hurt three people, the only three people in this world that call me dad. I've hurt them. I'm not proud of it. These aren't things I didn't hurt them 10 years ago. Still to this day, I find myself messing up. I've taken things in this world that don't belong to me. I've talked bad about other people. I've gossiped. I've been in places I shouldn't have been. I've broken the law. I've hurt myself. I am not a finished product. I'm a broken human being. I am not perfect, and I am a Samaritan. I am a Samaritan today standing before you, but I have discovered something. I discovered God. And I know that God loves me. And I know that God forgives me, not because of what I've done, not because I completed some list, not because I got everything in order, but he loves me and he forgives me because he said he would when I turn my life over to him. And I try every day to be a good Samaritan. I am forgiven because I put my hope in Jesus. I do love God. And I try my best to be a good Samaritan. I try to love others. And though there are still days that I walk down 6th Street and I see you laying there and I walk to the other side, it still happens. More times than not, I'm stopping and I'm helping because God's helped me. And so I think that's our encouragement. That's our standard. That's our effort. He says, love God and love others. And the love God thing, that kind of works okay. But if it doesn't turn to loving others, it becomes judgmental. I've got to love God and I've got to love others. And it can't just be about loving others. That's just social justice. But I love others because of my love for God and God's love for me. So it's this both and. Where are you today? Are you like me? Are you a Samaritan with your list of all the reasons why you're not worthy? If so, you're in good company because everyone around you is unworthy. Are you poor in spirit? Because we're all poor in spirit. But I want you to know today that that is good news because the kingdom of heaven is available to you. You don't have to get cleaned up first. You don't have to get it all figured out. You don't have to get all your ducks in a row. You don't have to come to church a certain amount of times. You don't have to have read this much of the Bible. You don't have to pray like this or do this or that. All you have to do is be a person who's willing to give up your way for God's way, because His way is a better way for you. Love God and you'll start loving others. And you may be a Samaritan today, but you can start on the road to being a good Samaritan, because God's created the opportunity. The question is today is, will you receive it? It's your choice. It's His invitation. I don't believe in coincidence. I don't believe in spiritual coincidence. I believe in the all-knowing God that knew that every single person that's here today needed to hear this. So however you ended up here, an invite, wandered in off the street, thought this was a dental clinic, I don't know what. Maybe you smelled the omelet, and you think that's how I got here. And the way that you got here is God invited you. Somehow, some way, He ordered, lined the planets, and you walked in the door, and you sat here, and you need to hear that God loves you, that He's ready for you, that He reaches out to you, and the invitation's here. Will you receive the invitation that He brought you to hear? Because I think He wants you to hear the message of hope. And He is cheering you on. He is cheering for you to take it. And if today you're here and you're done with the guilt, and you're done with the pain, and you're done with the disappointment, a new life awaits you. Because blessed are you, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. He is so super crazy for you. He's been watching. He's been waiting. If you look at the fruit of what you've created without Him, are you satisfied? What if He has something for you that you've yet to taste? Something so amazing. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Father God, we are a people desperately in need of your love and your grace. And we need hope in the midst of our hopeless world. And if we look at the wake of tragedy that's been in our lives when we've just tried to meet our own needs and look out for number one. Lord, we can also be honest enough to say that when we've been a good Samaritan, when we've done something just because it's the right thing to do, how much you have blessed that in our lives and the lives of others. Not that it eliminates suffering, not that it makes our path any easier, but Lord, that the end result is a thing of goodness. And so Lord, it is my prayer that each one of us here today we'll surrender our way for yours. That we'll let go of doing the path our way and go the way you've called us to. For we do realize that we are all Samaritans in need of your grace. We do know that you love us and that you'll forgive us if we ask, and we ask today. Father, please forgive us for all the times that we've fallen short. Help us to trust in you. And as empty as it may sound and as incomplete as we feel this, we say to you today, Lord, that we love you. And we thank you for your love for us that is truly unconditional. It is not given based on what we've done, but because of who we are and what you've done for us.